Okay, so we have the subject of the grace of God, and I gave you a synonym that the closest word that we can get to the word grace is a five-letter word. And what would it be? Give me the word. If we're going to take one word, if we were to substitute an appropriate word for the word grace, what would it be? All right, it would be the word favor. Describe for me what a favor is. If I do you a favor, tell me what makes a favor a favor. Let's just, yes. Expecting nothing in return, and go beyond that. That's good. That's a part of it. You do a favor, you do somebody a favor, you're not doing it to get something back, right? All right. What else is true about a favor? I'm sorry? You don't owe anything. Huh? That's right. You don't owe it to them. You don't owe it to them, and you're not expecting anything in return. A favor is something to do. You do because you want to. You want to do something good, nice, favorable. You want to do something that will be to them a blessing. Isn't that what favors are for? Favors are a personal desire to delight the heart of somebody else with something nice or good. Yes? Okay. So what is the grace of God? How is the grace of God any different than that? It really isn't. We define the word grace with two words. The first word is a U word, and the second one is an F word. What are those two words we use to describe grace? Unmerited favor, and we're with favor. But favor is in and of itself unmerited, yes? It's undeserved. The reason we put the word unmerited there is because we have so many people that are trying to do what to get to heaven? They're trying to work to get to heaven. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. They are trying to do things to appease God's wrath for their sins, to pay. They're trying to pay for their sins by doing things, whether they're religious or otherwise. So when we define grace, most of the time we put the word unmerited there, but favor is unmerited. Everything we have is by the favor of God. I got to thinking, and I'm thinking about church work, and I can look back, you know, I'm almost 55 years in pastoral ministry now. And culture and people are totally different now than they were 55 years ago. And if you will look around the world, now think with me. When you're looking at population dynamics, at what's happening at population reproduction rates in Europe, you don't have as many being born as are dying of the European races. More are dying than are being born. What does that tell you about those races? They're going to go into ultimate extinction. All right. But there's something else goes along with this. You think about ministry today, it's totally different. When I grew up, you didn't have medicine to cover everything. You didn't have the emergency procedures that you have now. The things that you do with people that have a heart attack today, they are amazing. But when I was a kid, they didn't have that. When you had a heart attack, that was it. They didn't have the blood clot dissolving medications. They didn't have these other procedures. You were at the mercy of what we'd call Mother Nature. And the only thing you had to do was pray, because you couldn't look to medicine. You had to look to God. That was the only place you could go. And so now there's something that's happened in our culture today. Now, just follow me. The more educated a culture becomes, and the more materially prosperous a culture becomes, the more irrelevant God becomes. And I'm going somewhere with this. But am I right on that? We have all of these medical... We don't need God for healing. We don't need to beg God to see us through a stroke or a heart attack. You get to the hospital within a half hour of a stroke, and the likelihood is they can fix it. And in fact, they can even have procedures now. They can go in and take out very bad blood clots. They can go right through your vascular system and take them out. If you get there soon enough. Okay? So, what do you need God for? How many of you, when you go to the doctor and you have need for healing, how many of you ask God first to heal you before you go to the doctor? I ask God to heal me before I go to the doctor. Then I go to the doctor. And then I ask God to give the doctor wisdom. See? Because our healing and well-being ultimately doesn't depend on the doctor, it depends on God. Yes? But how many people know that? God becomes irrelevant when money becomes plentiful, education, the academic level goes up, God becomes more irrelevant as time goes on. Now, you're still awake with this now, all right? Now, what is the problem with that, all right? God makes His sun shine on the just and the unjust, on the good and the bad. God makes His sun shine. God does not withhold His goodness. And we have a culture that really is basking in the goodness of God and giving Him absolutely no credit for any of it. Do you know that if you got a blood clot in your brain tonight, your thought processes could be destroyed the rest of your life, and you could become, regardless of how physically well you are, you could become useless in life for the rest of your life. Totally useless. You could get wiped out. Just by a little blood clot. So, the grace of God is the favor of God. We live and breathe by the favor of God. We eat by the favor of God. Everything we have is by the favor of God. Now, think a little bit more, and I want to go off on a little tangent here, if you will, because I was out doing my exercise and praying and thinking. It's a good time to think when your circulation is going. I got to thinking about heaven and hell. And this ties in with the favor of God. What makes heaven heaven? It is the total, absolute presence of God that makes heaven heaven. Now, it means that everything is completely in order. What happens when your car breaks down? That is order or disorder? What happens when you get sick? Order or disorder? Huh? Disorder. In heaven, there is no disorder. It's all order. Nothing is out of order. In heaven, it's total peace. There is no conflict. In heaven, it's joy. There is no sorrow. And on and on and on we could go. What is hell? The bottom line of hell is the total absence of God, which means everything is in disorder. There is no love. There is no peace. There is no joy. There is no life. It's the total absence of God. What if God were to withdraw Himself out of this world completely? How much would science would go into disorder? What a mess. What a mess. So we have this doctrine, this teaching about the favor of God. The favor of God. Everybody who lives, saved and unsaved, experiences the favor of God. Everybody lives by the favor of God. And though the favor of God is not given in order that we may obtain things from God, it's given from a God who wishes to help and bless us. And we're obligated to the grace of God. Our lives exist because of the grace of God, the favor of God. And apart from that, no way. Back to review on page 85, grace is an attribute of God. It's a part of what He is. It's just what God is. I'm glad that's what He is. It's a new realm, and number three there, we'll go to four on the top of the next page. It gifts sometimes signifies the charismas, the gifts that God bestows on his people, and they're listed in Corinthians. It's given as a Christian virtue. The grace of God enters our lives, and as it does, as we mature in the grace of God, our lives become gracious, like God, in a sense. Now, you have a capital letter B, and this is where we take on, which is the channel of grace. What is a channel? What's a channel?
Conduit.
All right. I put the word pipeline. How does water get into your house? It gets in by a pipe. There's a channel. There is a way for it to flow into your house. And what is the channel? Through what does the grace of God come into our lives? The first paragraph under that, the second sentence, God's grace was revealed supremely in the incarnation, that is, in Jesus becoming flesh, in the ministry and the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the main channel of the grace of God into our lives, and the only channel in a saving way, is the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice footnote number two, all of the saving grace of God flows exclusively through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Were you here Sunday morning when we did the Lord's Supper? And we talked about the fact that some people think that God's grace flows by eating that bread and drinking the cup. It doesn't. It's through the person of Jesus Christ and his work. Notice on the next paragraph, the character, teaching, and passion of Christ were a revelation of the grace of God. What is the passion of Christ? There's a film by that name. What is the passion of Christ? It's the suffering of Christ. Passion equals suffering. This is a revelation of the grace of God. The Word was made flesh. He was full of grace and truth, full of the favor of God. How many of you live in a world where people think that Christianity is condemnatory? Condemnatory of everybody and everything. You guys just go around condemning, calling everybody sinners. You ever get that feedback? And Jesus Christ came, he was full of grace and truth. His whole life and ministry was filled with the favor of God. And then people turn around and say he condemned the world. But John says, God so loved the world, he gave his uniquely begotten Son in order that the whole world may be condemned. In order that everyone who is believing into him might not perish but have everlasting eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Wow. So this idea that Jesus Christ came to condemn everybody and send everybody to hell, that's not why he came. He came to make a way out of that. But just the opposite gets imputed to him. You will notice at the last paragraph on page 86, as the consequence of Christ's redeeming work. Now, what does it mean to redeem? Redeem means to what? Repurchase. All right? As a consequence of Christ's redeeming work, grace now what? Abounds. A grace abounds. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So is God stingy about his grace, about his favor? How much of God's favor is available, say? All right, now notice the next two words. It what? Reigns. What does the word reign mean? Notice the footnote there. It both abounds and reigns. The grace of God never fails to accomplish God's purposes. It reigns as a king. It means it triumphs over everything that resists it. It has authority. The grace of God reigns. Would you be saved today if God's grace didn't reign in your salvation? Would you? No, absolutely not. Wouldn't be possible. God's grace abounds and God's grace reigns. It does those two things. Now, top of the next page, the first paragraph there, the contrast between the operations of the law and of grace is sharply drawn. See, here we have the religious tension that's going on. People trying to keep the law in order to pacify God's wrath toward them. But you can't keep the law. We've been there. I think we parked there for quite a time in one of these lessons. The law challenges the sinner, reveals his iniquity, condemns him to death, but it can't save him because he can't keep it. Correct? There's nothing that in me that can respond properly to the law to satisfy the righteousness of God. Grace steps in and provides a righteousness to which the sinner could not otherwise attain. And underline that, provides a righteousness. It provides a righteousness. Whose righteousness does it provide? Christ's righteousness. And we had a series here for at one of our Christian Life conferences called The Exchange. And what God does is He exchanges His righteousness for our sin. That's what happened on the cross. There was an exchange. Jesus Christ took my sin, my guilt. He bore the wrath of God for my sins, paid for them completely. And then He gave me in turn His righteousness. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin in our place, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. That's just the way it works. And if it didn't work that way, how could we make it? There would be no way. What kind of righteousness does God require to get to heaven? 90%? 99%? 99.9%? 100%. 100%. So there's no way apart from the grace of God, the favor of God, just because of what's in the heart of God. Now, the recipients of grace. Notice the footnote. Though saving grace pertains to saints alone, there is a general bestowal of God's favor on all mankind. God makes His sun to shine on both the good and the evil. The entire universe continues its existence based on the favor of God alone. And that is true. Absolutely true. Who are the recipients of grace? Well, the saved and the unsaved alike. But the saved have access to a special grace for living. Now look this way for just a moment. Tell me, what is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? All right? Do unsaved people have troubles? Do Christians have troubles? Do the cars of unsaved people break down? The cars of saved people break down? Unsaved people get sick. Huh? Saved people get sick. Now tell me what the difference between the two is. The difference between the two is that the believer has access to a supply of God's favor in his life. And that favor involves strength and wisdom and power and comfort and encouragement and truth. Yes? You can just the believer has access to a storehouse, a reservoir, a resource of strength and help that the unsaved know nothing about. So being a Christian does not end one's troubles. But it does put him in personal connection with the favor of God. You serve God in the local church. You are going to burn out and you are going to end up disillusioned and disappointed if you don't serve by the grace of God. If you try to serve outside of the provisions that God has for you for service. And that's where we go here. Notice the leaders of the early church. How did they do what they did? You read Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. I stand in awe and amazement. My mouth drops. I say, how can anybody have had a ministry like that? Have you ever had the same experience when you've read through there? You feel like you're backslidden? Yes or no? It's anything but encouraging. See? And the leaders of the early church experienced the grace of God. Now notice what it says. How did that happen? With great power. Where did they get the power? It was a provision of God's grace. Great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great what? Great grace was upon them all. So what we need to just do is open our mouths wide and ask God just for a greater supply of His grace in our lives, for His favor, the various aspects of the favor of God. And we need to serve God in that light. It's not possible to serve God without that. You can't do it. You can't do it. Great grace was upon them all. Notice footnote number 2. This would indicate that God's power in the lives of believers is not based on their inherent qualifications. Now think about that. Did they accomplish great things because they were highly qualified? Because they were unusually talented? Because they had a better upbringing than other people, a more education? What was the distinguishing mark in their lives? It was a receptivity to and a reception of the grace and the favor of God. So it was not based on their inherent qualifications, but on the willingness of God to pour out His favor in greater measure. For what purpose? So do we do this so we can prove how spiritual we are and how great we are? Why does God do this for us? For the purpose of bringing greater glory to the Lord Jesus and fulfilling His divine purposes. That's a good statement. Underline it and digest it. This last week I've just been begging God to show me how to be a pastor. You say you've been at it 55 years. That proves nothing. Everything is done by the grace of God. It never ceases to be that way. You never get to where you have the strength. You never get to where you have the wisdom. You never get to where you know enough. I think I was discussing this with someone shortly ago, and it's embarrassing and humiliating. At my age, if I don't learn and if I don't grow in grace, I'm done. I'm done. You're looking soberly at me. It's true. It's true. And the more you know the grace of God and the filling of the Spirit of God, just the more wonder there is in your lives. How can God do this? And He does it, and you say, well, wonderful. Praise the Lord. You know? And He steps in and He gives you everything that you need to do what He wants you to do. Yeah? So I ask God, I say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I've been telling God that a lot lately. I don't know how to do this. Am I the only one? You all got it all together? Tell me how to do it. You know, I don't know how to do this. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and does not upbraid, it does not reproach. And then I read, was it this morning? Ask and you shall. Seek and you shall. And if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So we are all in need of this, the favor of God, marvelous grace of God. It is marvelous in its saving power, but it's marvelous in its supply of everything we need for life and ministry. So you'll notice, number 2, the members of the apostolic churches also received manifestations of the grace of the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, God is able to make all grace, finish that, abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. That's the way that passage ends. Notice the footnote number 3. God's favor is fully sufficient for any and every need that you and I may have. And that is true. And it's humiliating. There never comes a time when we are not dependent on God completely and totally. And there never comes a time when God doesn't give us everything we need. Never comes a time. He's always there. Always there. Always there. Page 88. All believers of every age and dispensation are recipients of God's favor, of God's grace. Now, he gives us a long list here on the outworkings of grace. The grace of God is intimately associated with the salvation and service. Now, we connect in our thinking a lot. We connect the grace of God with salvation, right? If you're properly taught, by grace we are saved. By the favor of God we're saved. Not literally out. That's a preposition. Not out from within yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's gifted from God. And it's not out of works, lest any man might boast before God. So we all, I think all of us are aware that we are saved. It's completely by grace through, give me the F word, faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, right? So we associate grace with our salvation, see? But then we don't understand, I don't think so fully, how we're saved by grace and we've got to live by grace. We have to live by grace. The same grace that saved us becomes our source for life. We live by grace. And it's wonderful because if we live by what we deserve, we get saved by what we deserve, we'd never make it. And if we live by what we deserve, we're in trouble. Yeah? It's the favor of God all the way through. So notice what he goes through, and I put them in the red font here. Our election. I don't understand that, by the way. All I know is that God chooses. It means to call out. It means to select. And God does that. God elects us. We would not be saved if he didn't. You say, are other people not elected? I don't have any idea. I really don't. I know guys that know all this stuff, but I'm not impressed. But I know that we are elected. I mean that God has something special in mind for us or we would not have been saved. I know that, okay? This happens by the favor of God. He didn't say, now you look nicer than this guy over here, so I think I'm going to choose you. He didn't do that. You look at the people that God puts in the church. Look at who God puts in the church. God, why in the world did you elect that guy? I have to live in the congregation. I have to love that guy and work with that guy? I mean, come on. Come on. So you have this business of election. It's the favor of God. And by the way, in God's eyes, there aren't any of us that qualify any better than anybody else. We just don't. If we think we do, we better go back to the whatever. Salvation. So we're elected and we are saved. Which means, what does the word saved mean? It means rescued. The word saved means rescued. We are rescued from the judgment of our sins. We are saved. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's an act of the grace of God. It's not something we earn. We couldn't in a lifetime pay for it or buy it. It is ours because of what's in God's heart. It's the favor of God. Justification. Now that is way beyond being rescued from judgment. This is a positive bestowal of every qualification. Are you getting this? A positive bestowal of every qualification that you need to get to heaven. You lack nothing that you need to get into a perfect heaven because it is gifted to you as a favor of God in Jesus Christ. Huh? Justification. That's there by the favor of God. Then you have every step in man's salvation is the result. And you have Ephesians 1. By the way, Ephesians 1 is one of the more remarkable chapters in all of the Bible. It's about God's great, superabundant, overflowing heart providing his favor in every aspect of getting us to be saved and after we are saved, bringing us to himself. Ephesians 1 is a remarkable chapter. I really need to preach through that sometime. Absolutely remarkable chapter on the grace of God, the favor of God. Then you have faith itself. Let me ask you a question. What enables you to believe and somebody else gets the same message and they don't believe? Why did you believe and somebody else did not? Oh, I just had more sense than that guy. Unbelievers don't have any sense. We were in darkness. So why is it What enabled us to look at that and respond? It's got to be the favor of God. You say, doesn't man have something to do with it? Oh, yes, he does. He sure does. You say, well, isn't that contradictory? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If God decides to save me, then what's to say that I don't have any part of it? But whosoever will, let him come. That's a choice. And God holds man responsible for that choice. There's a human part to this, and there's a divine part to this. And I want to suggest to you, don't try to fit it in your brain. You'll go crazy. I've read the theologians. I've read the theologians, and I've read them till I'm tired of reading them. And I say, they can go on and chew their theological gristle, and I'm going to eat the meat. But it does, God doesn't fit into our brains. But just be absolutely sure that from the divine standpoint, faith itself is a gift of God's grace, my ability to believe. I didn't have anything to do with it. Oh, yes, you did. You say, what? I don't know. I don't understand this stuff. You'll have to find somebody smarter than me. And I don't think it's our business to try to figure this all out. One's call to Christian life and testimony is all of grace. I got called to ministry because I'm better than somebody else. You've got to be kidding. Because I'm more qualified, you've got to be kidding. The only thing God sees in me is what He's done for me in Christ. Yeah? And because of His marvelous grace, I have the capacity to serve Him. Oh, it's an amazing thing. Spiritual gifts. God enables you to serve Him. God never gives a man a call to do something that He doesn't enable him to do. He just doesn't do that. And that is all of grace. Up at the top of the next page, daily strength. Daily strength, that's the favor of God. In hours of need, the comfort and hope, all of grace. In all of the troubling circumstances of life. I've lost the outline, but do you remember Paul? Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he had his thorn in the flesh? Remember that? And he said, I asked the Lord 3 times, take it away. And God said, no. Well, I'm not going to do that. And what did God end up telling Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. We all are hoping that we can do things without the grace of God so we can prove how great we are. Doesn't work that way. God won't let us do that. And the greater the gifting of the person, probably the greater the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was that Paul had. Even Paul, God said, you are not Paul, you're not going to go beyond where all these other people are in their life and experience. They got thorns and you got thorns. And you're not going to minister without thorns. You're going to try it? Going to try it? We'd like to. Yeah? You're looking at me strangely. You want to minister? You want to be who you are? You want to serve God without thorns? And God said, my grace is sufficient. When you get done, you're going to know, Paul, that it's not because you qualified and not because you were able to conquer everything in your life. It is because my favor was poured out on you. You will know that I did it in spite of you. We don't like that. But is that not where we live? Yes or no? Isn't that where we live? God, please take this away. God said, no. 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 That's not the way it works, Paul. It's humiliating. Yes or no? But how proud would we be? I prayed, and the third time it all left. Woo-hoo-hoo! Let me tell you how it's done. I haven't heard anybody preach that sermon yet. And you'll never hear anybody preach that sermon. You teach a Sunday school class, you preach from the pulpit, it doesn't matter what you do, you have thorns in the flesh. You will not serve God without them. You won't. You won't. And the longer you serve God with them, the more you're going to know about the favor of God and the goodness of God and the greatness of God, and the more you'll glorify God. So, the outworkings of grace. And then the duty, Christian's duty in the light of grace. Number one, echo the melody which God has put in his heart, singing with grace to the Lord. Number two, your speech being seasoned with the favor of God. My neighbor came this morning, and he was talking. He's from the Philippines and been living here a long time, talking about people over there. And he said, I am so lucky. And I said, back up on that one. You're not lucky, you're blessed. He said, you got me on that one. I said, I sure did. Let your speech be always with grace, the favor of God, favor toward other people. Why? Because God has favor toward us. Talk like God talks. Huh? Good stewards, gifts and gifts of service are agencies of divine grace. We're to be good stewards of the manifold. That's the many-faceted grace of God. We are to abound in the grace of generosity toward others. That's giving. We are to grow in grace and to be eternally grateful to God for every revelation of divine grace. God is good. And I just, the longer I walk with the Lord, the longer I minister, the more the goodness of God just becomes my theme. The goodness of God and the greatness of God. And they're apart one of the other. And they flow into our lives through the grace of God. So you have three G's. The goodness of God, the greatness of God, and the grace of God. Yeah? That's the way it works. This is a wonderful theme. We are saved by grace, we are kept by grace, and we live by grace. Day by day. It's the only way that you and I will ever, ever, ever be able to honor and glorify God in our lives through the gift of His marvelous grace. Great to know Him. Let's stand together.